Heavenly Father, we thank you that we can be here tonight. We thank you that we can sit in this place very comfortably, without fear of persecution, without fear of anything happening to us here, dear Lord. We thank you that we sit in the warmth, in the shelter, and we have your word open before us. And that's much better than a lot of people throughout this world, pardon me. We're very privileged, Father, and I pray that we wouldn't take that for granted, that we would give your word the honour it deserves, the attention it deserves, that we might listen to what you would have us to learn tonight. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Paul, in writing to the Galatians, was writing to respond to an attack. He was writing because the Judaizers had crept in and were troubling, the verse tells us there in chapter 1, verse 7, there were some that were troubling the churches of Galatia. And that word meant to stir up or agitate or cause strife. There were those coming in and preaching the false gospel we've looked at. This attack was successful. Now, a lot of churches are under attack. That is very true. But this attack by these Judaizers was successful because Paul found himself marveling that these believers that started on the right track and seemed to be doing well, were so soon removed from Christ. They were in the process of being removed. They were, and that was in the present tense, that word removed, they were on the wrong path. They were being taken from the true gospel and moving towards a false gospel. They were on the wrong path. And this attack that came, this successful attack, turned them from the true to the false. This attack came on three fronts. Didn't just come with them coming in and saying you need to believe not just in by faith in Christ to be saved, and you need to be a Jew, you need to be circumcised first, and you need to keep the law. It wasn't just that doctrinal shift. That wasn't the only attack. They attacked three things in particular, and I mentioned this the very first time we looked in this epistle. The three things they attacked, first of all, the false teachers attacked Paul's authority. They attacked Paul's authority. In fact, they said that Paul was subordinate to them. Paul was not as important. In fact, he should listen to them, not they listen to him. Whatever Paul taught was superseded or overruled by what these Judaizers taught. Pardon me. They went so far probably as to claim their heritage from the Jerusalem church, giving them some sort of authority, and they denied Paul's right to speak on behalf of God. They were saying, don't listen to this man. He's not speaking on behalf of God. He's not a true apostle. And by discrediting the apostle Paul, they were discrediting the message. That's the first thing they attacked. The second attack we've looked at in a little bit of detail was that they denied the gospel of grace. Paul had come along preaching salvation comes by faith in Christ alone. No works involved, nothing, just faith in Christ, grace plus nothing. And they denied that. They said you need to do something. You needed to be circumcised. You need to keep the Old Testament law in order to be saved. They added to grace. They added the law. And we saw last week, how that was a perversion of the gospel. That turned the gospel upside down from a grace-based gospel, God's work, to our work, to man's work, and how that gospel was no longer good news. Because if the gospel relies on man's work, it's not good news. If we get saved by believing in Christ and then we have to keep the law, to me that's a bad gospel, because if I'm saved or kept saved by keeping the law, that's bad. That's not good news. That's not the gospel. So that was the second attack. They denied the gospel of grace. And the third came, they attacked the fact that Christians had liberty in Christ. They said, once you're saved, you need to keep that law. And the Christian life wasn't free to live under the Spirit. It was a matter of obeying all the ceremonial things to maintain your relationship with God. So three attacks. They denied his authority, they denied the gospel, and they denied Christian liberty. That was everything. They summed it up. Satan used these people to try and turn the true message and true Christianity on its head. So these people, I don't know how, and Paul marveled as well. How did they possibly go, that sounds like a good idea? But that's the way the devil works. It's subtle, very subtle and slow. We saw that last time. And in response to these attacks, in response to the false teachers, Paul wrote this epistle. And you can break these six chapters, these 149 verses, into three separate categories. chapters 1 and 2, he deals with this attack against his apostleship. For the most part of chapter 1 and chapter 2, that's what he's addressing. He's defending his position as an apostle. He's defending his right to speak the word of God. That's a very big thing. And in chapters 3 and 4, he explains the gospel and the true gospel and how it's just you're justified by faith alone in Christ. And lastly, in chapters 5 and 6, he teaches the application of the gospel, how we are to live once we're saved. So this book is divided into three sections, chapters 1 and 2, 3 and 4 and 5 and 6. That's easy to remember. And this morning, this evening we find ourselves in chapter 1. So we're looking at this part of this epistle where Paul defends his apostleship. You know, when you or I get accused of something, what's our first reaction? Well, for me, it's to defend myself, especially if I'm falsely accused. If someone says something against me, and if I haven't done it, that's even worse. The hairs will stand up on the back of my neck. I'll get very angry, and I'll feel the need to stand up and say, "No, you're wrong." That's when I get personally attacked. And I have to control that urge, because that's not what God wants us to do. You know, we often defend ourselves and we feel this intense need to stand up for ourselves because our reputation, our name, is being called into question. And we find ourselves saying, how dare you say that about me? And it makes me think of those fellas on the soccer field. Sorry for those people that like soccer. You see those men commit a foul and get called for it, and the first thing they do is stand up and complain to the referee and say, no, I didn't do it, whether they're guilty or not. Most of the time they are guilty. But you see that intense need to stand up and defend themselves whenever they're accused. And I see sometimes in myself that same quick stand up, quick, no, don't say that, that's wrong. That need to defend myself. But the truth is, when Paul comes to his defense in Galatians, it's not out of selfish pride. It's not to defend himself. Note with me well, Paul's not defending himself for his own name's sake. He's not defending himself because his name is being called into question or his reputation is being called into question. It's not his pride that's causing him to stand up. The truth is, Paul's standing up and defending himself because God and his message has been called into question. These Judaizers, when they attacked the Apostle Paul, discredited the message. And last week, if you can remember, that had serious consequences. What did Paul say about those that would preach another gospel? Let them be accursed. Let them be damned. Let them go to hell. God takes it very serious when people pervert the gospel. And these people, by attacking and discrediting Paul and the message, were perverting the gospel. They were causing people to stray from the truth. They were preventing people from getting saved. God takes this very seriously. And when Paul stands up and defends himself, as we're going to look at in some detail, it's not because he has personally been offended or upset, and I'm sure he was hurt. You know, you read through these epistles of Paul, you see a man who's sensitive and emotional at times. But this isn't an emotional response to the attack. This is calculated. This has a very high level or high level of spiritual maturity about it. Because Paul doesn't say, "How dare you say that about me?" He just deals with the facts and he addresses the problem because he's concerned that the message is being called into question. God's message, God's people, God's reputation was under attack, and that's what concerned the Apostle Paul. We're going to read our Bible reading now. We're going to read from verse 10 right down to the end of the chapter. Now, I am under no impression or illusion that we're going to get anywhere near verse 24 tonight. We might get to verse 15, but we'll start at verse 10 and read through. For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I yet please men, I should not be the servant of Christ. But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man. For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. For you have heard of my conversation in time past in the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it, and profited in the Jews' religion above many my equals in mine own nation, being more exceedingly zealous of the traditions of my fathers. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace to reveal his Son in me, that I might preach him among the heathen, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood, neither went I up to Jerusalem to them which were apostles before me, but I went into Arabia and returned unto Damascus, again unto Damascus. Then after 3 years I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter, and abode with him 15 days. But other of the apostles saw I none, save James, the Lord's brother. Now the things which I write unto you, behold, before God, I lie not. Afterwards I came into the regions of Syria and Cilicia, and was unknown by face unto the churches of Judea which were in Christ. But they had heard only how he which persecuted us in times past now preacheth the faith which once he destroyed, and they glorified God in me. Tonight we're going to spend a little bit of time looking at this testimony of the Apostle Paul. See how Paul preaches God's message. That's what he does. He's preaching God's message and he's living for God by God's grace. That's what we'll keep in mind as we look at the Apostle Paul. If you glance back to verse 1 of chapter 1, I just want to remind you that Paul saw it as very important that he establish his apostolic authority. Verse 1, he says, Paul, an apostle. And that's not enough, because he knows what's going on in the churches of Galatia. Just to say I'm an apostle is not enough. He needs to add more information. He says, Paul, an apostle, not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. It is very clear by the way that Paul defends his apostleship that the Judaizers were claiming that Paul wasn't a genuine apostle. You follow that? The very fact that he needs to make it so abundantly clear and stress the point and then go on through most of this chapter to explain it tells me that he had to defend himself against this attack. They were saying, I can only presume, that he was a Johnny-come-lately or a Paul-come-lately. He just turned up on the scene lately. He hadn't been around from the beginning. They would have said things like, this man Paul never met Christ. He's not a genuine apostle. He didn't study from Christ. He didn't learn from Christ. He wasn't around back then. He was persecuting the Christians back then. This man never sat at the feet of the Lord and learnt. He's just copying this message from other men. This is man's message. Don't believe you're saved by grace through faith. Don't believe the Apostle Paul's gospel because he's just a man. He never learnt from Christ. He's a fraud. God didn't ordain him as an apostle. He doesn't have God's message. He's got his own version of the apostles' message. He's learnt that from them. Don't listen to him. Paul was not the authority, they would say. He had no right to speak for God. And these Galatians should never have ever believed what the Apostle Paul said. That's the essence of what they were saying. And what they were really saying was that he had no right to speak. And that's the crux of the matter. This is the critical issue when it comes to this book. It's the critical issue when it comes to the whole ministry of the Apostle Paul. If Paul's not an apostle, a genuine apostle, then don't listen to him. Because that was the only authority which they gave back then. There was no scripture to turn to. If a man was an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ, confirmed by signs and wonders, believe him. If it was consistent with the others. But there was no word of God. So this is what they had to go on. This apostleship was very, very important. And if they could bring that into question, even just a hint of a doubt, so that people would be thinking, you know, maybe he is, maybe he's not, that would discredit the message. Now, Paul knew that. Paul was very conscious through his whole ministry of the need to make sure people knew he was an apostle. At the beginning of Romans, 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, Ephesians, Colossians, and Galatians, he makes sure at the very beginning that he sets forth his apostolic credentials. The very beginning, because he knows it is the base necessity. If they don't believe this, they're not going to believe anything else I say. These Galatians were tricked into believing that Paul was not an apostle. That was the first attack. He said in 2 Corinthians 12, if you turn there with me, please, 2 Corinthians chapter 12, and verse 11. I'm just going to pick a phrase out of this verse because it gives us a little hint of how Paul saw himself as an apostle. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 11. He says, I am become a fool in glory. You've compelled me, for I ought to have been commended of you. And this is the phrase that I'm looking for. For in nothing am I behind the very chiefest apostles, though I be nothing. Paul considered himself as an equal with the other apostles. He didn't think of himself as an add-on. It was as though there was the apostles and Paul. He was equal to every one of them. He says just there, "For in nothing am I behind the very chiefest apostles." He didn't consider himself second rate. He didn't see himself as late on the scene. He just saw himself as an equal, an apostle. Whatever authority the apostles had, Paul had. He didn't see himself as an add-on. What authority did the apostles have? Fair question. You remember in the foundation of the early church, in the book of Acts, chapter 2, the believers are continuing, they're meeting together. In chapter 2, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and in breaking of bread and in prayers. The apostles' doctrine was what they studied in the days of the early church. And not only was that the early church holding it commending it as authoritative. It wasn't just the church that saw the apostles' doctrine as the authority. What were these believers filled of when they were there studying the apostles' doctrine? What had just come? The Holy Spirit. These believers were gathering together, filled with the Holy Spirit, and studying the apostles' doctrine. And I put two and two together, and I see that both the early church saw the apostles' doctrine as authority, and also the Holy Spirit saw the apostles' doctrine as authority. They didn't have Bibles. Listening to an apostle and the words of an apostle was the equivalent. That was God's way of conveying his message back then. You can see why false apostles and false teachers were prevalent. Because they could convince others that they had the right to speak, then the message they gave would be believed. They couldn't go back to the scriptures and find it out. Search the word of God and see if it be so. Do we search the scriptures? That's just something that I'd like to ask now. When it comes to the word of God that gets preached, do we consider it in light of scripture? Or do we just take the word of the preacher for it? Or take the word of the pastor? Do we search the scriptures and know? Because they didn't have that opportunity. They had to test and try the message. They had to test and try the preachers. We've got the word of God sitting here, and if what we say doesn't add up and doesn't line up with what's here, if what I say doesn't add up to what's here, get rid of me really fast. Because you want someone who preaches the truth. The Apostle Paul at the beginning of Galatians made it very clear. If someone preaches false doctrine, let them be accursed. Don't let them lead others to hell. The truth is that these people, these believers, needed to know that Paul was an apostle and that he spoke for God. Because if they didn't believe that, they wouldn't listen. First point, and I know that's a very long introduction, we've only got a couple of short points. Paul's desire was to please God. Read verse 10 with me again. "For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I yet pleased men, I should not be the servant of Christ." These Judaizers were obviously, because Paul had to say it, these Judaizers were saying that Paul's message wasn't his own. He wasn't speaking God's message, it was his own message, and he was out to please people. He was out to gain a following unto himself, because he found the need in verse 10 to say, "Do I now persuade men or God? Do I please men? Is that what I'm doing? Am I trying to please people so that they will follow me? Is that what I'm doing? Because if I please men, do I do that? I shouldn't be the servant of Christ. I can't be the servant of Christ if I please men." They claim that Paul preached this faith alone gospel to be popular. You know, you go to the Gentiles, and when he's preaching the gospel, and they would say the true gospel includes keeping the law. But in order for Paul to be popular, he goes to the Gentiles and says, you know, "Don't worry about the circumcision part. Don't worry about the law. I'll just tell you the bit that you're going to like. Believe that, you'll be fine," just so he'd get a following to himself. That's what these Judaizers were saying. All you have to do is believe in Christ. And they believed it, that was it. He'd just become popular. That's what they were accusing him of. And Paul doesn't, though I am sure he was hurt by these accusations, he just responds with the facts. What has he just said? In fact, we looked at it last week. The message we looked at last week, is that a popular message today? No, it's not a popular message. He said twice, "If anyone preach another gospel, if anyone preach a false gospel, let them be damned, let them go to hell." Now, if I'm trying to keep people happy, that's not the kind of message that I make up. You don't want to preach an exclusive message. You don't want to say people are wrong and they're going to go to hell. That's not a popular message. Paul wasn't out there preaching something for popularity. Now, if he was trying to say something the people would enjoy or like, He wouldn't preach on critical issues. He wouldn't say anything that people might get offended at. Hey, today we get offended or upset by the idea that people are damned and devoted for destruction. That's something that doesn't sit right in my mind. That's something that I find difficult to swallow. Paul wasn't out to please people. You think about the professing Christian church today. Pastors, preachers throughout the church that calls themselves Christian, and you will find it awash with people who are out to please people and not God. Preachers that are not interested in honouring God and his word, but they're interested in keeping people sitting in those seats and tithing. People that want to make sure the church grows. And you know what? I can't preach that message because I know that family disagree with it and they give so much money each week to tithe, so I'm not going to go there. That is the state of the professing Christian church today. Very sad state indeed. What about you and me? Who do we please? Are we the servants of Christ? Because if we're the servants of Christ, do we seek to please men or do we seek to please God? That word servant is the word slave, doulos, bond slave. If we're the slave of God or the slave of Christ, who are we to please? Who are we to honour? So often we find ourselves pleasing and honouring other people and not God, because that's the path of least resistance, at least to the flesh. You know, sometimes it's hard to stand up and say things like the Apostle Paul said. Sometimes it's hard to stand for the truth because it's not a popular thing. But do we seek to please men or do we seek to please God? Are we the servants of Christ or are we people who just seek followers, friends? It's very clear. The Apostle Paul says, "Isn't it clear that I'm not seeking men's approval? The message I've just said, can't you see that I'm not about trying to gain a following? Do you think I'd spend my life being the slave of Jesus Christ if I was after popularity?" He's serving the Lord Jesus Christ and suffering what he suffers. Would he be doing that if all he wanted to do was to please people? That's what he's saying. I am the servant, I am the slave of Christ. Now, if I was just out to please people, why would I do what I do? At the end of this book, you can turn over there in Galatians 6. Galatians 6 verse 17. We read, "From henceforth let no man trouble me, for I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus Christ." He was suffering pain. The Apostle Paul was suffering beating. You know what? He received some of those marks in Galatia. If you cast your mind back to the introduction, I can't remember the town that he was dragged out of and stoned and left for dead. The Apostle Paul had bruises and scars because of his servanthood to Christ. Now, if he was just trying, pardon me, to seek to please people, would he suffer at the hands of those that opposed him? Surely not. You know, later on, if you're still in chapter 6, cast your mind at verse 12. Cast your eyes at verse 12. You know, the false teachers, the Judaizers, were doing exactly what they accused the Apostle Paul of doing. They were seeking to please people. They were more interested in keeping people happy. He said, "As many as desire to make a fair show in the flesh, they constrain you to be circumcised." They want to appear good. They want to look good. They want to make sure that, you know, you're not going to suffer for being a Christian. You know, you just get... They wanted to show off their Jewish heritage, and they were constraining people to be circumcised. They were trying to avoid the persecution. The Apostle Paul saying, you know, "I'm happy to be a servant of Christ. I bear the marks of Jesus Christ in my body." And these Judaizers, you know what? They're not interested. They would prefer to get circumcised to avoid the persecution. They're just trying to keep people happy. It's very sad that the Apostle Paul has to say these things to these believers to convince them of this attack being false. You know, his desire was to please God. He would rather please God and suffer at the hands of men than please men and suffer at the hands of God. He was far more interested in honouring God and pleasing him. Secondly, his message, Paul's message, is from God. Read verse 11 with me, if you would please, of chapter 1. "But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man." He's saying the message that I preach is not from man. It didn't originate with man. This isn't something that man made up. It's not my ideas or my version of ideas. This gospel that I gospeled, or this gospel that I preached, that I heralded, is not after man. He says, I certify there in that verse, but I certify you. That means I make it known to you. I make it clear. He's saying, let me make it crystal clear to you. The message which I preach came not from man. It wasn't something invented by man. And the truth is, you look at every other religion in the world, and they all have a healthy injection of works to earn the favor of God. There's only one true faith, one true religion, and that is faith in Jesus Christ alone. He does the work. But if man gets their hands or their talons and they pervert the true gospel, they will always inject works, because that's man's way of thinking. Because man has this built-in desire to please others, and we think that we need to do something to please God. We forget that we cannot, that our righteousness is as filthy rags, that we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God, that in our flesh dwelleth no good thing. We forget these truths. Well, man definitely does. And they try and inject this need to please God by our works. Paul says that this message which was preached of me is not after man. And in verse 12, he said, for I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. And this is another shot at the Judaizers, by the way. How did the Jews learn things? Two ways. First of all, they received it from man. Back to Deuteronomy, if you go back there, they would hand things down. You would teach them to thy sons and thy sons' sons. That would be handed down from generation to generation. Now, there's nothing necessarily wrong with that. Okay? It's a good thing for us to teach the truth of God's word to our children and to their children. That's needed, very much needed. But the Jewish system of receiving information, they called that tradition. All the Jews were products of tradition. And they, sadly, twisted that concept and strayed from Scripture and were handing down traditions that were no longer founded in the Scripture, but that they were their own human ideas. And the Pharisees were going around teaching the need to keep these other traditions in order to be a good Jew. The second thing he says in verse 12. So the first thing he says, for I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it. He's saying, Jews, you receive your information from man. Secondly, you are taught your information. The second way a Jew would learn information, if it wasn't handed down from generation to generation, it would be at the feet of a rabbi. It would be a man teaching. And they would teach by rote. We don't do that much anymore. We've come up with better ways of learning, we think. You know, the repetition. You know, say this and repeat it, say this and repeat it, over and over and over again till it sinks through the skull. That's the way the Jews would learn. They would sit at the feet of the rabbi. The rabbi would teach, they would repeat. And that would be, when you're sitting down, when you're standing up, when you're walking in the way, that kind of concept from Deuteronomy. So that's the way they would learn their information. They were the two ways a body of truth would be passed down, through tradition and by rote repetition. And Paul says, that's not the way I got my information. I didn't get it from man. I didn't get taught it from man. I got it but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. Christ gave it to me himself. He revealed it supernaturally. Paul was teaching that he was an apostle of Jesus Christ. The gospel which he preached came directly from Christ. Now that should cause us to rejoice in the scripture that we have. You know those red letter Bibles? And some people put great emphasis on the words of Christ in scripture. But the words that the Apostle Paul wrote and are set forth as canonical here in the Scripture carry the same weight as the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's saying that the revelation, the gospel which I preached, I got given by Christ. This is Christ's message. I'm just saying it again. And if we put more emphasis on the words of Christ, we're missing the point, because this is Scripture. This is God's word right here, the Apostle Paul recorded for us. And I can thank the Lord that he has it preserved here for us. We are very, very privileged people. We know that God promised to preserve his word. He said that the grass withereth, but the flower fadeth, but the word of the Lord shall endure forever. We can rejoice in the fact that we have it here, but we need not take it for granted. We saw last week that the Apostle Paul proclaimed those false teachers to destruction. God takes any tampering of God's message very seriously. The purity of the gospel is of utmost importance. We can be very thankful that we've got it. And I get excited when I realize that this book that we have in our hands is God's word. The book that I read every day and I study and I try and preach from, this is God's revelation to man, and we have it here. And the Apostle Paul, as he's defending himself here in Galatians, helps concrete that in my mind. He's saying that the message, the words that I say are from Christ. These aren't my ideas. This is God's message. He's saying that my message, Paul says, my message is God's, not man's. And thirdly, his life was changed by God. In verses 13 to 24, and it's a long passage, but Paul offers some very strong evidence that his message was from God, not man, saying that I received this information from Christ. And he gives his testimony. You can have a look at this passage and you can break it into three sections. You can look at him pre-salvation in verses 13 and 14. You can look at a time of conversion in the next couple of verses, and then after he was saved and chosen or called to apostleship, you can see his actions following that as well for the remainder of the chapter. We're not going to be able to look at all of that at all tonight. We're going to look at the first little part and see how Paul was, before he was saved, Saul. Now, most of us know this. I'm glad that we have some of the youth group out tonight, and I really enjoyed seeing the change in the man Saul to the Apostle Paul. That was just a nice reminder to me, and I'm glad perhaps some of the youth group may not have heard this before. So if you've been asleep, guys, now's the time to wake up. This man is a very interesting man, the man Saul. We do sometimes need to be reminded of who Paul was. He was the man Saul. What was he doing before he was preaching the gospel and standing for the truth of God's word, when he was defending against those false teachers? What was he doing? Some people know, some people don't. Galatians 1:13. He says, "For ye have heard of my conversation in time past in the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it, and profited in the Jews' religion above many my equals in mine own nation, being more exceedingly zealous of the traditions of my fathers." Paul, formerly Saul, was in direct opposition to Jesus Christ. He was in direct opposition to the Christian faith. It was his purpose in life to destroy Christianity. He was set, he had his face set towards it. That was his task. You know, it says here, "You've heard," in verse 13, "for ye have heard of my conversation." Saul was a well-known individual, especially to the Christians. Because if Saul was coming into town, you can guarantee that every Christian in there knew he was coming. Because he was the man who could put you in jail. He was the man that could come into your house and drag you aside. He was the man who sentenced many to death for their faith in Christ. If the man Saul was coming, you run for the hills. This man Saul, who was standing in opposition to Jesus Christ. People had heard of him, and they'd heard of his conversation, his manner of living, his habit, his purpose in life, what he did, what he thought, what he said. Everything about him was about the destruction of the Jewish faith and keeping all those little traditions and laws of the Pharisaical system. He was zealous to keep that law and zealous to destroy those who lived by faith. This man was a man that if you didn't know what happened, you'd think the devil was using him. You would think that Satan's got Saul under control, that Satan's using Saul to destroy the Christian faith. If you didn't know what happened, if you just knew that Saul was coming into town, you'd think, mate, the devil's got him under control. But we know what happened. Before he got saved, he was a very wicked man. When he got up in the morning, he thought what he did, what he lived and breathed, was the Jews' religion and the destruction of the Christian faith. Now, Christianity to the man Saul was opposed to all that he lived for and believed in that Pharisaical system, stood opposite to the doctrine of those self-righteous Pharisees. And here in Galatians we read that this man Saul persecuted the church, and that would be a mild way of putting it. The word persecute means to pillage, to wreak havoc, to destroy, to annihilate. And we know that it was persistent, continual, ongoing, relentless. He persecuted the church in a way that was beyond measure, we read there. He persecuted it beyond measure in its violence, in its savagery. He was a man who'd almost looked, from looking on the outside in, this man's lost control. He's just destructive to all he says and does. Turn with me to Acts chapter 8. I'll just read a couple of verses. Acts chapter 8 and verse 1. "And Saul was consenting unto his death, And at that time there was a great persecution against the church which was at Jerusalem, and they were scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house and hailing men and women, committing them to prison. In Acts 26, I'll just quote you this verse: "Which thing I did also in Jerusalem, and many of the saints did I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priests, and when they were put to death, I gave my voice against them. And I punished them oft in every synagogue and compelled them to blaspheme, and being exceedingly mad against them, I persecuted them even unto strange cities." This man, by his own words, said he was mad against them. His own testimony of that time, back in Galatians, was that he profited in the Jews' religion above many my equals in mine own nation. And that word profited, I'll just try and find Galatians again before I get too far ahead of myself. That word profited means chopping the head. Gives you the idea of holding a machete, working your way through the jungle and forging a path through, blazing a trail. In a mild sense, it could be translated advanced in a more refined way, but in a literal sense, it means to chop a head. Paul's almost saying, I hacked my way through the Christians. He was blazing a trail for Judaism at the expense of all believers. He surpassed many of his own equals. He was growing stronger and stronger in his Jewish faith. People were looking up to him. Can you see how this man was like a freight train traveling away from God? This man's desire was to destroy. You think that this man, if any, and he admitted that he said later on, that he was the chief of sinners. You might think some people are too wicked to be saved. You know, the Apostle Paul, if anyone was beyond the grace of God, this was this man. This man had gone as far as he could away from God. He determined to destroy the Christian faith. You think if anyone was beyond salvation, it was the Apostle Paul. The man Saul, pardon me. But where sin abounds, grace did much more abound. The Apostle Paul said that, and I can't help but think he was thinking of himself. This man, if you read Acts 9, verse 5, pardon me. This is a time where the Lord appeared to him on the road to Damascus. Now, next time that I come and preach, we're going to look in a little more detail at the conversion of Saul and some of the things that followed. But he said, in chapter 9, verse 5, in verse 4, pardon, where are we going to start? Sorry, guys. Read from verse 3. "As he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me?" Pause there for a moment. Saul thought he was persecuting the Christians. He thought he was destroying the Christian faith. But Jesus Christ appears to him on the road to Damascus and says, "Saul, why are you persecuting me?" Paul, Saul, was set against Christ. And he responds in verse 5, "Who art thou, Lord?" And the Lord said, "I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks." You get the image of Saul running headlong against Christ, but then you read those words and you see the Lord Jesus Christ saying, you know, it's hard for you to go against your conscience. It's hard for you to kick against these things that I'm pricking you with. You see that God was working in this man, and he was working against, the man Saul was fighting against the conviction that was coming into his life. He was kicking against the pricks. He was going against the conviction. He was fighting it. And we'll look at that in some detail another time. Now, we can rejoice that we have God's word before us, just to sum up. We can rejoice that we can trust God's word and that we can believe what's here because it's perfectly, it doesn't contradict itself. We can see quite clearly that this is a miraculous living book if we spend the time reading it, and we ought to rejoice in it. We can be thankful that the man, the apostle Paul, was a man who loved the Lord God above all. He didn't care for pleasing man. He didn't care for doing things in order to gain followers. All he cared about was the proclamation of the true gospel, without perversion, without any contaminants from man or man's work, He cared about God's reputation, God's name, God's message. Sadly, there are a lot of Christians and me at times where we care more for ourselves and pleasing man than we do about God's message and God's name. We need to make sure that if we call ourselves servants of Christ, slaves of Christ, that we don't seek to please men, that we're prepared to stand for the truth of the gospel, because the pure gospel is of utmost importance to our Heavenly Father. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this passage of Scripture, and we thank you for the man Saul, and Lord, for the grace that you showed him, that he became the Apostle Paul. Thank you for calling him to that peculiar, particular ministry, that of an apostle. And thank you, dear Lord, that we have the words recorded here, your words recorded here for us to learn from today. And that, Lord, we don't doubt them, and we trust what we have here, and we thank you for it. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.